you're smoking.
Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. Our theme throughout this camp has been believing, hope, and love, the greatest of these being the love of God. And we've seen wondrous truths concerning all three topics. But certainly when it comes to the greatest of these three, that of love, well, the greatest love ever exhibited is the love that God exhibited in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem all of us. The greatest love of all exhibited by any human being, of course, is that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. In John chapter 15, in verse 13, it says, "Greater love hath no man than this." This is the greatest love that a man could possibly have, that a man lay down his life for his, what, friends. And that, of course, is what our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has done for all of us. Luke chapter 2, please. From the time of Jesus Christ coming to earth by His birth, and then His upbringing by His mother Mary and His adopted father, His legal father Joseph, He grew. And He grew as a human being, but He grew most especially in the Word of God. His parents were two wonderful believers who taught Him the Word. And Jesus Christ, the first mention of Him after His birth, the only mention really of Him as a youth is here in Luke chapter 2. But we get an indication in this record of how much He's grown by the time He's 12 years old. It says in Luke 2, verse 41, "Now His parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover," which again shows their dedication to God's Word, their practice of the Word, their believing of the Word. "And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feasts. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." Now, I guess you could read this and think that Joseph and Mary were neglective parents. But when you understand that whole groups of people would have traveled from Nazareth, from the Galilee area to Jerusalem, and that the youths would have traveled with other youths, it's certainly not that Mary and Joseph were neglecting Jesus. They didn't know that Jesus had stayed behind. Verse 44, "But they, supposing Him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought Him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found Him not, they said, 'Oh my gosh, we've lost the Messiah.'" Wow. "So they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking Him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found Him," where? "In the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and," what? "Answers." He's in the midst of the temple. He's discussing the Word of God with the most learned men in all of Israel. He was hearing what they were saying, and He was asking them questions. But what was blowing everybody's minds was His understanding and, what? Answers. Look at how much Jesus Christ had grown and developed by the time He was 12 years old. Now remember, He did not have the Spirit of God at this point. He had learned the Word of God just like you and I learned the Word of God, by reading it, by memorizing it, by being taught it from His parents and from others. But look, at this point in time, people were astonished at His understanding and answers. I think one of the great disservices that the doctrine of the Trinity does to our understanding and appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ is that if Jesus Christ is God, then of course He knows everything. If He was born, He came pre-programmed knowing it all. That's not true. You know, it's not Robo-Jesus. You know, he had to grow and learn just like any other human being. But look at how much he had developed by the time he was 12 years old. Now, he had learned God's Word, but what is the great subject of God's Word? Him! Yeah, so he had learned about himself. He had learned about what God had sent him to do. He had learned his Father's will for his life. Just like we can come to the Bible and learn the Father's will for our lives. And then it says in verse 48, "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus Christ understood that he had two fathers. Mary was talking about Joseph, his adopted or legal father. Jesus Christ is talking about his heavenly father, his biological father, God Almighty. He understood that. And he also understood that his Father's business was the business of the Word. You know, a lot of times people forget that. They think that they're doing wonderful works for God, which they might be doing. But remember, right here, the Word of God defines the Father's business as the Word of God, the Scripture. What was he doing? He was reasoning with them. He was questioning them. He was answering their questions. He was demonstrating his understanding of the Scriptures. That's the Father's business. "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in their heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and what? Stature and in favor with God and man." He continued to grow. And it's one of the great studies that you can do in the Gospels is to study the growth of Jesus Christ throughout his life. There's not much written about his youth. In fact, this is the one record that spans from the birth records up to the beginning of his ministry when he was about 30. But when he was about 30, he got the Spirit from God, and he had for 30 years been studying the Scriptures concerning what God had given him to do as the Messiah. But he continued to grow in his understanding. Look at Luke chapter 9. You know, our topic is the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that we're talking about his growth in the Word? Well, we saw earlier that to love God is directly tied to keeping his what? Commandments, his Word. I think we sometimes still can mix love up with being a feeling. And we've already talked about some of those lesser forms of love that perhaps do involve feelings. But this love of God is not based on feelings. It's based on God's Word. And really, this love of God is a determination. This is a determination to do the will of God. And that's what we'll see about our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 9, actually, I have to use another Bible to read this record because this Bible, that page fell out. But in Luke chapter 9, as one of the great records of Jesus Christ's life, it's the record concerning the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says in verse 28 that it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings. And if you look in the context, these sayings are when Jesus began to teach that he must die. He started teaching to his disciples that he was going to die. So about 8 days after he had begun to teach that, after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Imagine that grabbed old Peter and James and John's attention, huh? His countenance was altered, his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Now, some people read this record and they say this is proof that Moses and Elijah were alive at this point. Well, according to Hebrews 11, all those Old Testament believers have died. How is it that Moses and Elijah, could be speaking with Jesus Christ here on the Mount of Transfiguration. It has to be by what? Revelation. And the revelation given to Jesus Christ, just like revelation given to us, is in a way that we can understand it. Hey, how familiar do you think Jesus Christ was with Moses? Way familiar. Why? Because he studied the Word. You know, how familiar was he with Elijah? Very familiar. So God gave him revelation in terms that he could understand. Moses and Elijah, men that he would have gained great respect from studying their lives in the Scripture. You know, God can give you revelation any way that he chooses to, but it will be in a means so that you can understand it. You know, I've said, and I don't, you know, God can give you revelation from Porky Pig. That's how you're going to understand it. I mean, he spoke to Balaam from, you know, an ass's mouth, right? It doesn't mean that Elijah and Moses are currently alive, but this is revelation. So, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in, what? Glory. And that's still future. That's another indication that this is revelation. Who appeared in glory and spake, look at this, of his decease, which he should accomplish, where? At Jerusalem. You know what this is? This is further revelation, specifics given to Jesus Christ about what he would need to do at Jerusalem, of what his decease would accomplish. You know, what God gave to Jesus Christ wasn't just the different tasks that he needed to accomplish, although he gave him all of those things. He also gave him what the purpose, what the end would be. You know, in other words, Jesus Christ saw that by his giving his life, by his redemptive work, that the Spirit would become available, that the new birth would be available, that forgiveness of sins, that eternal life would become available. Moses and Elijah spoke to him of what his decease would accomplish at where? Jerusalem. You see the growth in this, how he's now understanding more? In verse 32, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And as Peter's manner was, not knowing what he what said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice out of heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Now, as a result of this Mount of Transfiguration revelation that Jesus Christ received of what his decease would accomplish at Jerusalem, look at verse 51. It says, And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to where? Jerusalem. See, he had gotten understanding, he'd gotten guidance, he'd gotten the word from God of what he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And so when the time was come, what did he do? He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's a determination. See, that's commitment. That's love. That's the love of God. That is a commitment to unalterably do God's will. Look at Luke chapter 12. Somebody once said, kind of rightfully so, maybe we need to learn to go by revealings and not by feelings. Because to really walk with the love of God is a determination. It's a commitment. It's to get the word and do it in spite of what the senses say, in spite of what's popular, you know, in spite of what you feel like. In Luke chapter 12, there's a real neat verse, verse 50. It says, But I have a baptism. Jesus Christ is speaking here. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be, what, accomplished. Now, most people, when they read the word baptism, what do they think of? Water. is this talking at all about water? Jesus Christ has already been baptized in water, right? By his cousin John the Baptist. It's a while back. It has nothing to do with water. A lot of times when people read the word baptism, they think of getting the Holy Spirit. Is that what this is talking about? No. See, he's already got the Holy Spirit. See, this baptism is talking about his death. This is talking about what he would accomplish when he went to Jerusalem. Let's read it again. It says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened?" The word straitened is constrained. How I am held in, how I am constrained, till it be, what? Accomplished. See, his meat was to do the will of the Father. His whole life was committed unalterably, singly, to simply doing what God had given him to do. He knew, at this point, he had a baptism, his death, to be baptized with. And how was he constrained, how he was held in, straightened, till it be accomplished. Look at John chapter 13. I mentioned that we're eating the Last Supper in the dining hall. Well, let's read about the real Last Supper here in John chapter 13. Because now he's at Jerusalem. And it says in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto," what? "The end." See, at this point in time, Jesus Christ knew the timing of his death. He didn't just hours, days before this. It was revealed to him right before this. But now at the time of the Last Supper, he knew when he would die. And the Word of God brings special emphasis to the love that he continued to have, the love that he had for his people, and the love that he continued to have. And what he did at the Last Supper is just one of the great expressions of his love. It says in verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God." Two of the great events, as we'll see, that occurred here in the Last Supper was first the betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas Iscariot. We just read about it, that the devil had put in Judas's heart to betray him. Another thing, great event that occurred here at the Last Supper was Jesus Christ prophesying that Peter, perhaps his most trusted, closest apostle and disciple, would betray him. That Judas would betray him and that Peter would deny him. Has anybody ever betrayed you? How do you like that? Close person? Peter, as close as an apostle as there was of the 12. Judas, man of great ability. Judas, the treasurer of the group, a tremendous man, one of the 12 apostles. But the devil had gotten to him, and he, from the Last Supper, went out to betray him. Shortly after the Last Supper, in the events leading up to Jesus Christ's crucifixion, Peter denied him 6 times. But what's the emphasis here? That Jesus Christ loved them till the end. To love the unlovable. Judas Iscariot to this day is a name associated with great ill, with betrayal. But yet, when you work the Word of God, it was available for him to have gotten born again on the day of Pentecost. Because God so loved the world, not based on the world deserving it. Christ so loved the world, not based on people deserving it. But it's that unconditional determination to love, agape. What then follows, a great lesson starting in verse 4, where Jesus Christ washed the feet of the assembled disciples there and taught them a great lesson in service. We'll pick up the record in verse 18, it says, I speak not to of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receives me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to who? Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said to him, Buy these things which we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was what? Night. Judas then goes to the religious leaders of the Jews and tells them where Jesus is. He betrays them, and they organize a group of about anywhere from 400 to 600 Roman soldiers that later that night will take him captive and begin the sufferings of Jesus Christ. One of his closest apostles betrays him here at the Last Supper. Therefore, verse 31, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I've said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also do what? Love one another. We've read earlier in this camp that we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor as ourself. But here's a new commandment being given, that we're to love with the same love that Jesus Christ loved with. And boy, when you really start seeing the love that he loved, with the way that he loved Judas, the way that he loved Peter, the way that he loved all of us, the determination to do God's word in spite of all the opposition, that's the commandment given to us, to love with that love. By this, verse 35, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, ye cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Boy, was that Peter sincere? Was he zealous? Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And that's what happened that night. This is Monday night. He was crucified and died at 3 o'clock on Wednesday morning. From this Last Supper, he went out into a garden to pray. Look at Luke chapter 22. Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 22... says in verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be what? Done. It says in verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now, other records tell us that he prayed this prayer, that if at all be possible, let this cup pass from me, that he prayed it three times. And he got his answer, because God showed him in the garden that there was no other way that mankind could be redeemed except for Jesus Christ to lay down his life. You know what? Jesus Christ was a man. He didn't want to die, would you? See, he knew, God had showed him about the sufferings, about the torture. He knew at this point what he was going to have to go through. And he prayed, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He was a man. But yet God showed him there was no other way, and he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's love. That's commitment. That's determination. What do you think Jesus Christ felt like at this point? It says, verse 47, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to what? Kiss him. And it was by this kiss that he identified Jesus as the one that they would then take and capture. And the Word of God says that this multitude was about 400 to 600 Roman soldiers. This is late Monday night. And from this point, they take him. Jesus Christ willingly gave himself to these people. He could have walked out at any point he wanted to. Remember, even when he was hanging on the cross, God would have given him legions of angels. He could have walked from the cross. But he willingly gave himself over, and this began over 40 hours of the most horrendous torture that has ever been done in human history. Nothing even close to compare to it. When you work the accuracy and integrity of God's word, they beat him repeatedly. They whipped him with sticks. They mocked him. They put a bag over his head and, you know, taunted him to prophesy. He was dragged before Pilate. He was taken before, who's the other guy? Yeah. It was just 40 hours of horrific torture. So much so, look at Isaiah chapter 52, one of the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. Verse 13 of Isaiah 52, it says, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any what man, and his form more than the sons of man. This is talking about the suffering Savior. This is a prophecy, goes on to some of the most detailed prophecy in the Old Testament of what Jesus Christ would go through. His visage was so marred more than any other man. Make him unrecognizable. And this all occurred before he was ever hung on Calvary's tree. In fact, he was so tortured during those 40 plus hours that he didn't walk to Calvary, you know, as the pictures show him carrying a cross. They had to drag him to Calvary. And then they took him 9 a.m. in the morning and nailed him to a tree, the most excruciating crucifixion torture that could be done. So much so that you couldn't breathe. You know, basically people that died on the cross usually died from asphyxiation because they couldn't breathe. I mean, he was on the cross for 6 hours bearing our sins. You know why he did all that? Because he loves us. No greater love than this. Because he was bearing the sins of the world. They were put on him. Everything contrary to us was put on our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. He did it. Look at John 19. A few years ago, we did a camp here on redemption, and I did a teaching where we went through the events of these 40 hours, and I don't know if I could ever do that again. But boy, it's something. This is the focal point of all human history. This is what it all revolves around. This is what has brought us life. This is the work that God has done out of his great love to save us. This is the work of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So that all that Adam's sin brought about has been taken care of. It says in John chapter 19, in verse 25, this is approaching the time of his death. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Can you imagine what was going through these three women's heart as they saw this mutilated body now hanging on Calvary's tree? When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. This is right before Jesus Christ is going to die. What is he doing? He's lovingly making provision that this disciple would care for his mother Mary. This is perhaps the greatest biblical indication that Joseph, his adopted father, was dead at this point. Because otherwise, why would Jesus need to make these kind of arrangements? But as the eldest son, he's seeing that Mary be cared for by this disciple whom he loved. The presence of mind of Jesus Christ in the midst of this torture and pain and suffering is just awe-inspiring. In verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I, what? Thirst. Jesus, knowing that all things being accomplished, that everything that God had given him to do had been fulfilled, he said one thing, I thirst, because there was one last scripture to be fulfilled. You can read about it in Psalm 67. See, there was one last scripture, one last thing that God had given him to do, and to fulfill it, he said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is what? Finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He gave his life. Jesus Christ said, It is finished. What God had given him to do that he'd been studying ever since he was a young person, that he'd been questing diligently in the scriptures to understand, now, at this point, he had fulfilled it all. He had learned, he had grown, he had understood every last jot and tittle of what it would take for man to be redeemed, and he accomplished it. And he said, It is finished. And then he gave up the ghost. He gave up his life for all of us. This is the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God had given him hope. And the hope that was given to Jesus Christ is a little different than our hope, because the hope that Jesus Christ had was that God would raise him from the dead. And God fulfilled that. 3 days and three nights later, Jesus Christ was raised from the grave to eternal life, in that accomplishing the complete victory over Satan, over sin, over death that is now ours. It's all because of the great love that God had in sending his son, and all the great love that his son had in carrying out this wonderful plan of redemption. It is finished. Boy, these are triumphant words. Praise God that the Lord Jesus Christ loved all of us with that complete determination, Not going by what he felt like, not going by what the circumstances offer. He could have walked off the cross. He could have copped out like anybody else. But he did it. It is finished. And as a result, now we're the sons of God. Praise the Lord. Look at John chapter 3 while we're in the Gospel of John. It says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have," what? "Eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's all of us. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This is the greatest love. The love of our Father, the love of our big brother, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now John 3:16 is a very familiar, very famous verse of Scripture. You see it flashed at football games all the time, and people write it on their T-shirts and different things. But how about a corollary verse for all of us? How about 1 John 3:16? Let's go to 1 John. John 3:16, the great love that the Father has loved us with. And now we go to 1 John 3. And in verse 16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for" who? "The brethren." Isn't that great? See, he laid down his life for us so that now we've got life, and we should take the life that we have and lay it down in selfless service. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "For the love," verse 14, "for the love of Christ constrains us." Remember we saw that word straitened, how Jesus Christ was constrained, he was straitened. Well, the love of Christ constrains us, "because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all," what? "Dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." See, the logical outcome of us understanding the great love wherewith God loved us, wherewith Christ has loved us, is that now we would so love that we live for him, that we lay our lives down for the brethren. None of us will be called on to do what Jesus Christ did. Praise the Lord. He did it once and for all. But each and every one of us can live our lives for him. And we can live our lives in service, in blessing, giving the great love that God has given us in the new birth. To close this wonderful family camp we've had, let's go to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ." Hey, is there any consolation in Christ? "If any comfort of love." Is there any comfort of love? "If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be," what? "Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord," and of what? "One mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." You know, it was a great statement. God first, others second, I'm willing to be third. See, when you really realize what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, then we're willing to give our lives in service. See, we're so blessed and we can be such a blessing. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a what? Servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and what? Trembling. You know, this isn't talking about work to be saved, but it's work out the salvation that you have in your mind, in your habits, in your thoughts, in your practice. For it is God, verse 13, which worketh where? In you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, I love verse 13 because it is just a simple statement of truth. For it is God which worketh where? In you. You know, he does. God works in you. God works in every one of us. Praise God. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, he can now work in us. And he does. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, our response, verse 14, is to do all things. What things? The things that God has worked in you. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. God works in you. Do it! You know, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. He was obedient to what God gave him to do. See, we too are sons of God. God works in us. God says, as he does, do it without murmurings and disputings. That, verse 16, ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse kingdom. It's not talking about the United. Oh, gosh, this is 2,000 years ago. No, perverse kingdom, among whom ye shine as what? Lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See, we've been given a wonderful word of God. And throughout this week, we've come to understand more about believing that word and about having the hope that springs from that word, and also how to walk with the love of God like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ walked with. Now, it's just doing it. See, continuing to let that word of God dwell richly in our hearts and doing what God is working in our lives. Boy, you know, you just look around this room. We're going to go out tomorrow morning to a lot of different places. We can certainly take a tremendous blessing from this hilltop to varied fellowships, to varied communities, to the world. Because we're the lights of the world, like we just read. We are the sons of God. We are people that know the truth of God's word, that are not deceived by all the religious crap that so many people fall for, but the rightly divided word, the true word of God that we can take and share and help other people like we've been helped. So what a wonderful family camp we've had. What wonderful saints are gathered here. I just am thrilled to have been a part of your life for this last week. And I'd like to close this wonderful camp with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for how much you love us, and Father, for the love that you had in authoring this plan that we're the beneficiaries of, and Father, for the great love that our big brother Jesus Christ had in giving his life to accomplish it. And Father, we're so thankful to now know that we are yours and you are ours, that Father, wherever we go, that you are with us and working in us. So Father, may this camp be a wonderful blessing, not only to all of the campers gathered here, but to the many hundreds of lives that we can touch in the days and weeks ahead. So, Father, we love you, and we give you all the praise and glory for this family camp that we've so enjoyed together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Why don't we bless your heart.